Choices aren't always easy. If you study the science of choice, you'll come up with different scenarios. We wish that they were all win-lose situations. That is, you make one choice, you win, you make one choice, you lose, and that'd be an easy choice to make. You choose the one that's good for you. You choose the one where you win. But then you have some choices that are lose-lose. There's not a good answer. Whatever you choose, something is going to be less than good, and sometimes we call those choosing between the best of two evils or the less of two evils. But then there's another kind of choice that's called a win-win, and that's kind of hard too. It's like you come to a church fellowship meal and you get to the dessert table and they only give you those little plates at the dessert table. What will fit on that plate? And you can't get some of everything, but some of y'all are inventive. Some of y'all have learned stacking techniques, and they get up pretty good on there. But if we started a new rule that you can only have one dessert, that'd be tough on some of us. But then some of us just don't like to make choice. But there comes a time when we must choose. Joshua was talking about that with God's people, Israel. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. There are choices that we make all along the way. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Psalm 119 and verse 173. I remember when I was in school, and back in junior high school, and I guess maybe even in elementary school now, you get that note passed to you. And the note says, I like you. Do you like me? Yes, no, check one. I don't think I ever actually wrote that note, but if I did, I would have to modify it slightly. I would say, I like you, do you like me? Check one, yes. It would simplify things a whole lot, don't you think? It would give me the answer that I wanted. It would direct people down. And you know, God gives us a lot of choice. And you would think the answers are simple, and yet we don't always. Let's go back and look at our text in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 again. If you start back in verse 13, and even back up a little bit before that, Joshua is reminding the children of Israel how God has blessed them. They're living in houses they did not build. They're gathering from fields they didn't plant. And he's just blessed them in so many different ways. And then he addresses the children of Israel because they're wanting to serve foreign gods as they did in their captivity back in Egypt years before. And now that they're coming into a land of their own, which is what Joshua does, takes them into the promised land. In verse 15, not starting exactly at the first, he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, little g, which your father served on the other side of the river, are the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. That's a lose-lose situation. God's always taking care of you. Now you're exposed to all of these other gods, and they're the gods back from Egypt. They're the gods when we go over the Jordan, the river, and you got to make a choice. You and I know the rest of the passage because it's the passage we usually look at. He says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua says. I think it's kind of a hint in how they should answer the question. He says, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. But I want you to notice the first part, and that's why in the text that I cut it off where I did, choose for yourself who you're going to serve. You're going to choose. I can't make that choice for you. If I could, I would make the choice for you. I'd make sure that each one of you accept God's grace and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you're born again, baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. If I could make the decision, I would make it for you because I know what God wants for you, but I can't make that, and Joshua couldn't make it. He said, choose for yourself. This is personal. You've got to make the choice. Who's it going to be? And the people said, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, be careful with your choice because it carries with it a great deal of responsibility. For the God that we serve, among other things, is a jealous God. He wants you to be faithful to Him. I'm amazed in our current society how many people in relationship are not faithful to their relationship. How many husbands are not faithful to their wives or wives not faithful to their husbands. It's amazing to me how life has gotten to where it is, where it's almost expected. I was talking to a little girl in the sixth grade the other day. In sixth grade, not to diminish anybody in the sixth grade, the little girl had a boyfriend. And she was all upset, and she told me, she said, my boyfriend has been unfaithful to me. I'm not even sure what that means in the sixth grade. I think maybe it was Red Rover, and they didn't choose to come right over. I'm not sure. But we have to make choices, and the choice here is not a minor choice. It's a choice to serve God. But God wants you to be faithful when you make that choice. He expects you, and they said, we will serve the Lord, and yet they fall so many times.
There's a little booklet.
It was originally written back in 1967. It was by a man by the name of Charles Hummel, and it's called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And in making choices, a lot of times there's a choice between the urgent and the important. He was talking to this man. There's a quotation in the little pamphlet. It's in the first part of the pamphlet where he says that your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. If you stop and think about it in choices, a lot of times we choose the urgent over the important. Let me give you an example. Going to school is important. It may be urgent to take off because we're going to Six Flags. School people don't really like that, but kids love it. It may be important to go to the doctor, but it may be urgent to do something else right now. I spilled something on the floor and I had to clean it up and I missed my doctor's appointment. The important will wait until you decide to do it. The urgent demands attention. And in this pamphlet that he wrote about the tyranny of the urgent is always demanding attention away from important things, and many important things never get done because we're too busy with what's in front of us. There are many people who know they need to obey the gospel, and there's nothing more important than that, but it's urgent to take time to be with the kids. It's urgent to take time to, I only get 2 days off, and it's urgent that I go to the lake and go fishing, and it's urgent that I do whatever all these other things are. And I'm going to obey the gospel one day, and I know it's important, but there are just too many things pressing in on me right now. I know it's important to reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you know, I'm just a little busy right now. I've got to cook supper, and I've got to take care of this, and I've got to go do that, and we're going out of town. It's important that the church have fellowship one with another, but there's a ball game or there's something else that's pulling me away. And so Hummel talks about this idea of how the urgent is a tyrant over our decision making. There's a strange little story over in 1 Kings. In this decision of the urgent and the making decisions and taking care of important things and making choices, the king of Israel, Ahab, has been in battle with Ben-Hadad. And I don't really care. I don't think it's urgent nor necessarily important that you keep all these kings separated. But there is one of the sons of the prophets who is a prophet himself who gets involved here. And basically he's given charge to watch this captured soldier from the other side. He's supposed to catch to watch out for him, take care of him. If he doesn't, it's going to cost him his life or it's going to be a great big fine. So if you want to read the story back in 1 Kings 20, verses 35 and 43, there's a little bit of background there. But this certain man, the son of the prophet, really chooses not to do what God wants him to do. Chooses not to do what he's assigned to do here. And sometimes we do that. I think you can look at your life and there are all kind of people who can say, I know I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm not doing bad things, but I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And these choices we make are not the best choices, but is it really going to matter? We have all kind of rationales. Well, this prisoner escapes. And so the prophet makes a disguise. He wraps his head in a bandage and hides his eyes, thinking the king will never recognize me with this bandage on my head. He should have wrapped more because the king recognized him immediately. And he comes by. The disguise and the excuse didn't work. And so here's his explanation of what happened. He said, I got busy here and there doing things. And I turned around and he was gone. I don't know what happened. And the way I interpret that is he made a choice to do things other than what he was supposed to do. And his prisoner escaped. And I wonder how many of us get busy here and there doing things and we don't accomplish what God has laid out for us to do. There's one of my favorite stories in the Bible is about these three friends of Jesus. It's a brother and two sisters. You may remember them, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They lived over in Bethany. And Jesus, often as he was passing through, would stop at their house. And over in Luke chapter 10, there's a story told about this, starting about verse 38, that Jesus comes into their village and he's welcomed by Martha, and she invites him into the house, and they're going to fix him a meal. And how many of you ladies invite people into your house and then get all worried about them coming? You got to clean up. You got to cook. You got to dust. You got to. My wife told me we had baseboards when we first got married. I never knew that. Apparently, you're supposed to clean them when people are coming to your house. I've noticed that new houses don't have them. So you don't have to clean the baseboard. But if you got baseboards, you have to clean them. And Martha was a very responsible lady. She's a good, she loved the Lord, by the way. A dear friend. And she gets very, very busy. Well, you remember the story of how things began to progress. But the major point of this lesson, I believe, is that there was only one thing really important. It was not whether or not we were going to have roast or chicken. It was not which silverware to use. It was not who was going to sit where and making the placemats and the place cards of where who was going to sit. I don't know what all Martha was doing, but there's only one thing that's really important here. I do know this. Martha wasn't doing anything bad. Martha was taking care of business. She was preparing for the Lord. She was going to feed him. But she got her feelings hurt because her sister Mary, kind of let all that stuff go, all that urgent stuff. She just kind of let it go, and it all fell on Martha, and Martha kind of got her feelings hurt. And when she went looking around, she found her sister sitting in there talking to Jesus. She was visiting when there was work to be done. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach, and Martha was getting more incensed about this. She had made a choice that things be right for the Lord, and here her sister was doing nothing but sitting around and just talking and listening and wasting her time. And she comes in and she says, Jesus! I like it when people try to tell Jesus what to do. It almost always turns out bad for them. We need to be listening to what Jesus wants us to do, not telling him what to do. She comes in and she says, Jesus, would you make my sister get up and help me? Now, just as a matter of aside here, how many of you have ever felt like it was very unfair that you were cleaning up and your brother or sister wasn't? And you went in and told your parents about this. I know you did. He didn't do his part. I had to do their part. They didn't clean up this. Why do I have to do all the work? This is Martha. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but this sounds kind of childish in the grand scheme of things. But we're humans, and sometimes we're childish. And Jesus said, Martha, there's really only one thing important here. And Mary has chosen the better part. Mary made a choice, so did Martha. Neither one of them bad choices, neither one of them evil, neither one of them sinful. But Mary made a better choice in that she chose to take the time to see what Jesus wanted to teach her. To learn from the Master. And it wasn't about what the house looked like or what was for dinner. It was the mission of Jesus come to seek and to save the lost. But there's another occasion, a prophet by the name of Elijah. We mentioned him earlier. Elijah goes to battle against the prophets of Baal. It's a very lopsided fight. 450 prophets of Baal versus one of the prophets of Jehovah God. The prophets of Baal never had a chance. They were way outnumbered by God. But they didn't understand that. You'll remember the story. For time's sake, I'll try to tell it to you quickly. What happens is Elijah and the prophets of Baal are not getting along, and so they finally, Ahab, Jezebel, they're giving Elijah a hard time, and so they finally propose, we'll have this contest, and here's the contest. We'll go out, we'll set up these two altars, and we'll make everything right to offer sacrifice, and whoever's God can start the fire in the altar, that one will be the God that we serve. That'll be the God that we know. And so they set up, the day comes, they set everything up, and Elijah looks at the prophets of Baal and says, you go first. And these prophets of Baal go crazy. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18. And they call on the name of Baal and nothing happens. And they dance around and prance around and nothing happens. And they cry out and nothing happens. And Elijah finally thinks it's funny and he starts making fun of them. He says things like, hey, maybe your God's gone on a trip. Maybe it was vacation. Maybe he's asleep. And of course, this just makes them mad. They start beating themselves and cutting themselves and yelling, and nothing happens. And so Elijah asks a question in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20 to the people of Israel again. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. There are two other translations that I want you to look at. Elijah says in the New Century Translation or version, how long will you not decide between two choices? And in the Message, which is a paraphrase translation, The question is just like this. How long are you going to sit on the fence? He finally says, you need to make up your mind. Now, God does a great, wonderful miracle. After the 450 prophets of Baal have spent all day just going nuts and nothing's happening, Elijah says, okay, dig a trench around the altar that I'm going to use. And you bring all this water and you pour it on the wood and you pour it on the altar and you let it overflow the ground until the trench is full. And you just make it as red as you can and where it won't start. And then he called on the name of God and God sent down fire from heaven. Not only did it start the fire, it burned up the rocks, it burned up everything, it dried up the water into dry ground, and God's power was seen. And the prophet says to God's people, you have to make a choice. While God may not do that particular miracle again for us to see, I'm going to tell you, you have to make a choice too. You got to choose to serve God. It was the great apostle Paul who states it over in Philippians chapter 1, I think in an unmistakable way. And he's talking about his life. Verse 19, he says, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and to supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my own earnest expectation and hope that nothing I shall be ashamed of, but with all boldness, always so now also Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. I should remind you, Paul is in prison at this time for his faith. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. So here's what happens. Paul says, I've got a hard choice. Now, if you forget he was in prison, it doesn't look like a hard choice. It's a life and death choice. Paul's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been had his own countrymen chase after him. He's had Gentile world chase. People have been trying to kill him for years. Now he's in prison for his faith. And Paul says, you know, I can make a choice here. One of my choices is, if I die, I would go and be with Jesus, and all this former stuff would be gone, and I would be blessed, and I would be safe in the arms of Jesus, and all the former thing, the pain, and the beatings, and the near death, and being left for dead, and being shipwrecked in the sea, and all that kind of stuff, it would be over with, and I would just be blessed to be in the presence of Jesus, and that's not a bad deal. That would be a great place for me to be safe with Jesus in all eternity. And I'm tired of being in prison, and I'm tired of being hungry, and I'm tired of being beaten. I'm tired of sneaking out of cities. I'm tired of fighting. And to be with Jesus, it just would not be bad. I don't think he's suicidal. He just believes that heaven is a better place than where he is, and that he's had a hard life, and just going to be with Jesus would be a good thing. He said, but if I continue to live in the body, I'll be able to work for the Lord. Now, what a faith. From prison, he says, if I stay here, you know what he prayed one time? He prayed and he asked others to pray for him. Pray that while I'm in my chains, I might be able to spread the gospel. And he was able to all the way up to the guards themselves. And so he said, being with Jesus would be great and it's probably the best thing I could ever do. But if I stay here, I get to work for Jesus. And that's not a bad choice either. It's still, as Paul sees it, a win-win thing. It's about living for Jesus. And he said, I basically don't know what to choose, living or dying. It's hard for us in our materialistic minds to think in that form, isn't it? I ask most people, living or dying, what do you think? Most people are going to say, I'm for living. I want to live. Paul said, it's hard for me to choose. I could be with Jesus and all this stuff, this bad stuff would be over. I'll tell you, more than once I've visited in hospital rooms where that's exactly the conversation I've had with people who are near death. Why won't Jesus take me? Why can't I go on home? My body is tired. I'm sick. I'm not going to get any better. Can you tell me, Keith, why the Lord won't take me? And I can't. I'm not the Lord. I don't know. And so I think Paul had experienced a lot of pain. He said, it's hard for me to choose between the two. On one hand, I want to leave this life and be with Christ, which is far better. So I'll reward then. But you need me, he said, the second choice. You need me here in the body. And because of this, I know I'm sure that I know that I'm going to stay because God has work for me to do. And even though his desire was to go and to be with the Lord, he knew that he had a choice to make and that God wanted him to stay, and so he's going to stay. But the point of all of this is that you and I have a choice to make, and you have to choose today for yourself what you're going to do. For some of you, it needs to be a choice to accept Jesus Christ into your life as Savior and Lord. There are people here that have been on the edge, on the verge of living with Christ, but just not giving your life to Him. Not obeying the gospel, not taking those final steps. And you need to make a choice. It's a choice, and you will choose, and no one else can choose for you, and you must choose. Would you be born again of the water and the Spirit? Would you be added to the body of Christ, baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, live faithful for Him all the days of your life? For others, it may be a choice of, I'm going to quit warming the pew, and I'm really going to get involved in and serving my Lord, not just in the church activities, but in everything and everywhere I go. I'm going to make a difference, and people are going to know whose I am and who I stand for, and that I am a Christian. And for some, it may be I'm going to be more involved than ever in the work of the Lord, that I'm going to start teaching Sunday school, that I'm going to be at Vacation Bible School, I'm going to work with the youth program, I'm going to work with the senior citizens program, I'm going to work with the camp, I'm going to work with the school, I'm going to work in the mission fields, I'm going to do. You got to make a choice. And so the question this morning is, have you made a choice to serve Him? And if you did, you've fallen away and you need to come back and you need to have your faith rekindled and be reunited with the Lord, we can pray with you as a church right now that you might be back safe in God's presence. And if you need to be born again, we can help you with that. While we sing this song, make a choice, will you? If you need to come to Him, come now while we stand and sing.